Today we come to the Lord's table. We come as sinners. Sinners who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and sinners who cling to Him as our only hope and our Savior in this world. As we prepare to come to this table that is set before us, we take time to meditate on God's Word and the person and nature of Jesus Christ, who is the reason that we can come to this table and partake of Jesus, who is the bread of life. Over the last several communion services, we've begun to meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. And we started with a definition of love or charity. And we talked about how love in the mind of the Apostle Paul is something that is not separated from the person of Jesus Christ. It's not separated from God's covenant faithfulness. It's not a general kind of love, but it's very specific as a Christian love, and a love that is reflective of God and His nature. And then from that definition, we move to a couple of points that Paul wants to make, where he compares this love that flows from God's covenant faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And he says this love is better than a lot of things. It's better than spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts in Corinth are the rage. You know, you have the punch card to see how spiritual you are by the number of things that you do. And Paul says love is better than all of these things. And then he goes on and he says that love is better than service, than all the service that we can give. You know, there's those in the church that say, we love gifted people. We want people that can speak in tongues and that can prophesy and they can have faith to move mountains and people that just do all these things. And then there's this other group in Corinth that says, those things are great, but we want our faith to have hands, and we want to serve people, and serving people is so important. And we want to serve even to the point where we would volunteer to be martyred. And Paul says, love is better than all of that stuff. All of it. It's better than these things. And then what Paul does today is he begins to give descriptors to the word love. And he begins to slowly help us to understand what biblical love looks like. We know it theoretically that it's something that flows from God's covenant faithfulness and it's rooted in the person and work of Christ. But he wants to begin to turn that definition so that we can see various aspects of what Paul is talking about. And he does that today at a starting point, and he begins to show us something that's important, is that the definition of love is best defined using verbs, things that are action words, that love is action in the mind of the apostle, that it's not feeling at the root, but action at the root. And we begin today with this first aspect of the definition. Love is patient and kind. If you notice in the bulletin, it's love is patient, kind. Why are we starting with patient and kind, or patient kind, instead of just this week meditating on love is patient, and then in our next communion season, love is kind? Well, in the mind of Paul, love is patient and love is kind are both connected in their grammar. It's one thought in Paul's mind. It's not two. Love is patient and kind, and they go together. A way to illustrate this, if ask you to picture a U.S. quarter in your mind. So put an image in your head of a U.S. quarter. Okay? So some of you, probably 95% of you, picture the observe, the face of the quarter. You have George Washington sideways, little tiny ponytail like Elder Heising wears. And that is part of the American quarter, but the other side of the quarter, the reverse, it could be the eagle holding on to, I think it's arrows on the reverse, or it could be any of the state parks, or it could be any of the states themselves as the reverse of the quarter. But both of these go together, don't they? Someone could not argue with you and say, the face of George Washington is not the quarter. The quarter is the eagle holding the arrows. They go together. They're unable to be separated. And here in the mind of the Apostle Paul, as he begins to open this description for what biblical or Christian love looks like, he says love is patient and love is kind, but they're not separate. They're together. Love is patient, kind. Observe, reverse. So with this description of love in mind, let's go on to look at patient kind as we prepare to come to the table this morning. We begin in the first place with the character of patient kind. The character of patient kind. What do these words mean? We know some of what the English words mean, and we could give our ideas of what patience is and what kindness is, but what does the New Testament mean when it uses these words? We'll begin with the word patient. And the word patient has a nice positive sound to it in English, doesn't it? Be patient. It's sort of a grandma towards the grandchildren. You look at grandmas towards grandchildren, they're often so patient. Or we think of elementary teachers towards young learners, and they have this way about them that's so, so patient. One of my sons 2 weeks ago sat through the doctoral presentations at the seminary, 4 hours for 5 men to discuss their dissertations. And one of the men who was awarded a doctorate wrote on a reformed vision for church architecture, and it went through the history of architecture. It was very interesting. And his wife was a third grade teacher. And when she came up to my son, in not knowing that she was a third grade teacher, and started talking to him, I immediately pegged her as an elementary teacher. Just something about the way that they talk to children, that a way that I don't talk to children. And you see their patience. It's a positive word in our mind. But in the Greek, it's not as positive. It's a defensive word. It's a word that presumes that there is an attack against you. The word actually means to be forbearing in respect to actual offenses and injuries that one receives from others. And it signifies how we respond to those injuries or those offenses. It says that we are slow in avenging, or we're slow in becoming angry. And it demonstrates a willingness for us to be patient as someone's unpleasant character is being pressed against us. Forbearing. It teaches us that as God is tolerant of us and forbearing with us, so too we must be forbearing with our fellow man. Remember how the old King James translates the word? Love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. It teaches us that if we are being patient in a biblical sense, it's not something that is the elementary teacher towards the student, or it's not necessarily that pleasant grandma reaction towards obnoxious grandchildren, but it is you are being attacked, and at your heart, at your core, you are responding to that attack in a biblical way. You're not becoming angry. You're forbearing with that. You are understanding those injuries in the light of what the Scriptures give. Patience, it's meekness and graciousness and forbearing. It's having a biblical response as we suffer, even from those that we may love. That is the observe of the coin. Now, the reverse of the coin is translated here as kind. And the word kind that we have here could also be translated as active goodness. Active goodness. So one is you are on the defense as there is verbal attack, or even in the life of the Apostle Paul at times, physical attack. And you're reacting in a certain way. And here, on the flip side of it, we have a positive approach as we respond with active goodness. We do what is right to those around us. As we look at these words, we have to understand that at the character of these words, that what we have is the character of God described, don't we? When we think of the love of God, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our minds around God's character in the Scriptures. We say, you know, God is just. How can God allow this to happen? And God is merciful. How do these go together? And God is patient. And God is kind. And how do they go together? There's a couple of times in the New Testament when these words are paired. One is Galatians 5:22, in the midst of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness. Again, putting these words together. And because they're put together in Galatians 5, they show us that these words reflect the character that the Holy Spirit begins to develop in the life of one who has been converted to Christ. This isn't Paul just promoting moralism, you know, trying to make people good people. These are traits that belong to those who are in Christ. It's a reflection of God's life, God's work in the life of a sinner. Ephesians 4 also puts the words together as Paul describes a manner of life to which we have been called. We've been called to this patient kindness or this patient gentleness, as our Pew translation translates Ephesians 4. So it's a call to persevere through unpleasant times in life, through unpleasant character traits, and it's a call for us to do good to all that you love. Even doing good as you suffer sometimes at the hand of those that you love. This is the character of patient kindness. And it's a reflection, as I said, of God's character. And it's a demonstration of the work of the Spirit within us if we are in union with Christ. So the character of patient kindness. Now, as we continue our study, we need to look further into the words, into the scriptures, and we need to take some practical application from this as we look at the text. So in this heading, we can say we have a call to patient kindness, a call to patient kindness. It's never good to just say, here's what the grammar of a text says, and just leave it at that. There's application that must be drawn. There's things we must do if the Lord has worked within our lives. And we've said that patient kindness is a reflection of a converted heart. Long-suffering and active goodness are the result of one submitting to Jesus Christ as He has forgiven our sins. We must have this Christ-centered view, even in our applications. Our applications are rooted in Christ. So this love is only possible because of the work of Christ in changing sinners' hearts. And the promise of the Scriptures is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're given a new nature. And when we're given that new nature, that heart, a heart that is stony, is replaced with a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh begins to grow within us as these fruits of the Spirit begin to develop. And we're called through that to patient kindness. Jonathan Edwards, in his classic work, Charity and Its Fruits, he says, "Let what has been said be improved by us to suppress all wrath, revenge, and bitterness of spirit towards those who have injured or that may at any time injure us. Whether they injure us in our estates or our good name, or whether they abuse us with their tongues, and whether those who injure us are our superiors, inferiors, or equals. Let us not say in our heart, 'I will do to them as they have done to me.' Let us not endeavor, as is sometimes said, to get even with him by some kind of retaliation, or so much as to suffer any hatred or bitterness or vindictiveness of spirit to rise in our hearts. Let us endeavor under all injuries to preserve the calmness and quiet of spirit and be ready to suffer considerably in our just rights than do anything that may occasion our stirring up and living in strife and contention. That's a hard application. It's a hard application. To have a calmness of spirit about us, that we don't quickly go to hatred or bitterness or having a desire for revenge. If your hearts are anything like mine, there's probably repentance that needs to happen even as you prepare to come to the table. It's so easy to slip into that bitterness and to call for our rights, my rights, my rights. When we realize that the loving thing to do sometimes is to suffer. And to actively do good. That's a difficult word. It's a difficult word for me. Because this aspect of loving our neighbor includes patience in the midst of great trial. And many of you are going through difficulties in life. Different trials that you constantly are bringing before God. And God's word today says that there are times when we are called to do the loving thing, which is to endure. To have that patience. To suffer long. Even in the midst of great trial. Now there's something I have to note here, and I think it's very important to note. We live in a time where a number of cases in churches where abuse was swept under the rug in the name of love has caused great controversy and even legal battles. So I have to nuance this with saying that this portion of Scripture is not calling anyone here to be abused at the hand of someone in the name of Christian charity. So, children, if there is abuse in your home, talk to your elders. Wives, girlfriends, if there is abuse that you are suffering at the hand of your husband, talk to your elders. What we are saying is that this type of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is not saying that we should be bruised and battered in the name of Jesus. But it's a spirit within us. It's a calmness within us. It's a heart condition that says, even though these things are occurring, I will not seek retaliation. I will not be angry. I will not be bitter. And that's something that can only happen as we have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. So this is not a call to be abused and be quiet. It's a call to not be angry and to know that God will reward and God will see justice occur, and trusting in Him as He does His work. It's a call to suffer with a proper Christian mindset. It's a gentleness of speech, a calmness of spirit. And we trust the hand of God that if there are matters of justice that must occur, that God will bring those to pass. You see, we're trusting that our Heavenly Father will care for us as His children. We are adopted and we have full rights of sonship, and we trust that Jesus will defend His bride against malice, and He will defend His little ones against the sufferings of this life. But we're called to do so patiently and with trust and with a calmness of spirit. And we do so with kindness, knowing that this serves as a testimony of the work of God in our lives. You see, we don't do good or show kindness for the sake of reward in this life. We do good with bounty. We do good as a mark of our Christian faith. As Christians, we ought to be those that love the most through the giving of ourselves and the giving of our time and the giving of our resources and the giving of all, because all that we have is not even ours. It's all on loan from the Father of mercies. We love the giving of good things. We love the active doing of good things. Biblical deeds, mercy and justice. And who ought to be the benefactor of our goodness, of our love? It's the good and the bad. It's the friend and the foe. It's the thankful and the unthankful alike. We're called to love our brothers and sisters. And we're called to love our enemies. We're not to ask the question, "Who is my brother?" Because Jesus has answered that for us. Love is a call to action, not merely a call to feelings. And as we open this text and as we get a bigger understanding of what biblical love is, we realize this. We realize that love does produce feelings, but love is something that produces action as well, and it produces a character within us in this patient kindness. But it's not just a call to action without purpose. There is a cause. And this is our third heading, the cause of patient kindness. The cause of patient kindness. Why should we do this? Why does God want us to do this? Why does God say, "Be slow to wrath, be quick to do good"? Why is this so important as Christians? Well, first we've said that this is a reflection of the character of God. And because it is a reflection of the character of God. It's a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. And we're called to meditate on Christ and to meditate on His work. And as children, we are called to mimic in a biblical way. Don't you love when children mimic their parents? I don't mean mock. I mean mimic. When there's things children do and you see a reflection of the parent in those children. God loves to see Jesus reflected in His children. He loves to hear His words back to Him. He loves to see those traits developed within Him. He loves to see that reflection, that purifying reflection, that refiner's reflection in the lives of those who have been converted. In the ancient world, adoption was a little different than it is in our day. In our day, adoption is not always, but frequently, adoption is an infant adopted and brought straight into the home. And in the ancient world, adoption was done much later in life. It was what we would call a teenager, somebody who would be adopted and brought into the family so that the father had somebody to give his inheritance to. It was different than it is today. But the reason why the differences in adoption are important is because we must realize that if a 12 or a 15 or a 17-year-old would be brought into your home today, there would be things that you would need to do to train that son to look like a part of your family. You'd say, well, in our home, we do this. In our home, we dress like this. In our home, we react like this. In our family, this is how we live. And when God adopts us into His family through the love of God in Christ, as we by faith believe the gospel, there are things that must develop within us. And God says, in our family, we suffer long. In our family, we show kindness. We practice love. So we must consider Jesus Christ. We must consider ourselves. We must consider our sin. Consider our own violations of God's law that have offended Him. Consider your nature. Consider your actual sin and how that offends God and how sin separates you from God. And consider His holiness. And how His nature is one where He cannot let sin go unpunished. And yet He's merciful. Merciful to you. You who maybe are not slow to wrath. He is slow to wrath. Maybe you who does not show kindness, does not show good, and yet God shows kindness. God shows His goodness. You see, He is so merciful. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We sing that, don't we? Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. See, that even serves as a warning. If you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin, what if you're not in Christ and you just say, you know, God seems to just ignore the things I do. God doesn't really care about the sin that I'm living in because I've done this for years and God doesn't care. He's never punished me. There's never been the lightning bolt that struck me down. There's never been one of these me and Jesus moments where there's this wake up call. Obviously, God does not care how I live. Friends, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. And that God is patient. Even as His wrath is kindled. Let this call to love be a wake-up call to any living in sin. God will not allow it. Always, because of His mercy, because of His long-suffering, His desire to lead sinners to repentance, God is slow to wrath. He is long-suffering. It is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a serious call to seek mercy while it may be found. And for those who have trusted in Christ, as you meditate on long-suffering and as you meditate on kindness and as you meditate on God's character and Christ's character and your own character, this should lead us to worship. It should lead us to praise. How gracious has God been? How gracious to rebels has God been? Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He suffers long and He actively shows kindness through Jesus Christ. Friends, this should lead to worship. Because if we are in Christ, we're called to reflect this, and we fail. Tremendously fail. And how gracious is God that He gives His only begotten Son for rebels like you and me. How long-suffering is God toward the elect. As the fullness of wrath was poured out upon Christ. And then through Christ, He bestows goodness. Not merely forgiving us of our sins, not merely wiping our slate clean and sending us on our way, but adopting us as sons and daughters, calling us unto Himself, bringing us into the family, providing an eternal home, eternal rest, clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, teaching us, training us, instructing us to live as sons and daughters of the King, showering us with gifts, showering us with all good things, as the Scriptures say, that He gives us all good things. Friends, have you trusted? Have you trusted in this Christ? In this God who is long-suffering and who does good with kindness that is overwhelming? I would challenge you to meditate on this patient kindness. God redeems sinners. And then He equips sinners and He conforms sinners, and He eventually brings sinners home, and even from there eventually will raise the bodies of sinners from the dead to perfect them. And it should lead to praise. This table is a means of grace. As we meditate on the work of Christ, as we meditate on the loving kindness of Christ, the long suffering of Christ, and the active goodness of Christ, does that fill you with joy? Is it a bit overwhelming as you think of the character of God in Christ? Because this is how Paul describes Jesus in 1 Corinthians 2. He uses these words. He is long-suffering and He is kind. Even though He was the object of reproach to a generation, rejected of men, even His own brothers calling Him insane, He was called a deceiver. He was called a sinner. He was called a drunk. He was called a blasphemer. He was associated with the prince of devils. He was hated with the strongest of hatred, even by the most religious of men. He was the object of attempted stonings. He was falsely accused. He was falsely tried. He was falsely condemned. And He died the death of one who the Scriptures say is cursed. Dying the death of a malefactor. And yet He loved. And He healed. And He forgave. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. And He blessed the cursed. And He celebrated with the condemned. And He died that you may live. And He lives that we may have an intercessor. And He gives. And He continues to give. And He loves. And He prepares sinners for the very presence of God. That's why we love. Because He loved. And He is patient. And He is forgiving. And we grow as Christians, and we continue to strive out of gratitude. And this is the love that is embodied in the table before us. Bread is not just bread. The cup is not just a cup. The bread is the flesh of Christ. The cup is the fullness of wrath that was poured out upon Jesus and becomes the blood that covers us, that we may be forgiven because we are unlovable and unloving. We are called to this table that represents long suffering and kindness. We eat bread. We drink of the cup. And it reminds us of His grace. And it reminds us of His love. That He is patient. And His active love is always kind towards those who have put their trust in Him. Love is patient. and kind. We are called to love as He loves. Amen.